We have so much to be thankful for. But how do you say thanks? Remind you that thanks is something you do. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following, that one of the Pharisees was requesting him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thanks is something you do. The woman in this text is nameless, and no reason exists for identifying her either with Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany. She is just identified as a sinner. And by the way, the term that is used for sinner here in the Greek indicates that she was an immoral woman, a prostitute, a moral failure. Although a feast was open to the public in many cases, it's most unusual for a woman of this character even to come near the house of a Pharisee. And so Simon is shocked and he's probably upset and thinking, "Why? What are people going to say with this kind of woman coming to my house? Has no business here." He was embarrassed for himself more than was anything else. Perhaps you were shocked. The story of a prostitute anointing the feet of Jesus at a dinner party hardly sounds like a Thanksgiving text. However, it may be the best text because it uncovers our greatest need, it reveals God's greatest gift, and it highlights what should be our appropriate thanks. So let's look at the text and look at what happened. This woman had a great need. Here she was, a sinner, an immoral woman. But beyond that, she sensed a desperate need. Luke's description of her explains her need. She had seen herself for what she was, and what she saw caused her to weep. She was either convicted of her sin while hearing Jesus, or else she had heard him before and came under heavy conviction. His plea for men and women to repent and prepare for the kingdom of God had pierced her heart. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she was unclean. She knew she was lost. She knew she was condemned. The thing that bothers me today is there are a lot of folk who are in far worse shape, in the same condition that this woman was in. Not that they are living in such an immoral life, But they don't realize that they are lost and that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. They have not realized their desperate need. And if they have never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they don't realize they will be condemned for all eternity in a place called hell. She realized she was in a mess and her life had been used wrongly. And she was ashamed. And God's word had pierced to her heart. The guilt and the weight of her sin was more than she could bear. She ached for forgiveness and cleansing. She longed for freedom and liberty. I want to ask you something. This will be very personal to all of you. Have you ever ached in your heart because of some things that you had done you knew were not right? Have you ever been burdened down with the guilt of sin? No longer, so much so that you just felt you could bear it no longer. Something had to be done. Relief had to be experienced. Desperately needed deliverance. This woman realized her life was in a mess. She desperately needed deliverance. She realized that she needed a great Savior. A lot of folks today don't realize what she realized, that they need a great Savior. She would not let anything, not even pride, prevent her from coming to the one who could offer her that which she knew she needed most, forgiveness and acceptance. She knew that the public scorned and gossiped about her, and the so-called decent people wanted nothing to do with her. What would Jesus do? He was the one who had said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls." She desperately needed rest and deliverance from the burden and weight of sin that was in her life. She knew that if she were recognized, the Pharisees might throw her out. He knew about her. Verse 39 tells us that Simon knew about her reputation. Evidently, it had been spread all over town what kind of woman she was. She thought about the situation, and her thinking turned into hope, and her hope into belief. Surely, he who offered such an invitation would receive her. Before anyone could stop her, she rushed to Jesus and stood behind him at his feet. Remember, in that day when they came into a table, the table was a low table, not like the ones we sit in a high chair behind. They would actually sit on the floor with the table just high enough to where he could recline with his feet out behind him, leaning on one elbow and eat with the other hand. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and anoint Jesus' feet without even having to approach the table behind him. She knew that there was mercy with the Lord. She surrendered to the Lord in utter humility. Standing there, she was overcome with conviction and with emotion. She fell at Jesus' feet weeping, so broken that tears flowed from her eyes. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears and unwound her hair and wiped and kissed his feet. Such love and devotion being shown to Jesus was overwhelming and amazing to those who were there. There was only one thing that could make her enter a Pharisee's home and do what she did: desperation. She was gripped with a sense of lostness, of helplessness, of urgency. The problem today is most folk, a lot of them, have never been desperate because of their sin. Never really been desperate to realize their condition apart from an ongoing personal love relationship with the Lord. They've never realized how desperate their condition they're in, what it's going to lead to if they leave this life without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know what scares me? Religion of the head and not of the heart. With no sense of desperation, no sense of what lostness really means, no sense of what it really means to be separated apart from Almighty God. How many of you have been desperate for God, desperate for forgiveness? I'm afraid we have lost the sense of the holiness of God and the wickedness of the human heart. We think that we're just good enough because we're born in America, born in a community, and go to church, and maybe grandma and granddaddy, maybe mom and daddy joined the church. By the process of osmosis, I'm going to rub up against them, and I'll be saved too, and then God will have to save me because my parents and grandparents were saved. Doesn't work that way. Every person must have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Every person must fall before Him and cry out to God for mercy and grace and cleansing and forgiveness. The loosing of her hair to wipe Jesus' feet was forbidden of women in public. She must have been so desperate that she was oblivious to the onlookers. What they thought or what they saw did not matter to her. She was surrendering her heart and life to the Lord, begging Him to forgive her. She was so broken, she was unable to speak, but Jesus knew her heart. Words were not necessary. She anointed her Lord, anointed His feet in a supreme act of humility and love and surrender. She may have been nothing more than an object to anyone else, but she surely sensed something different in Jesus than in other men and in other religious people she had met. She knew what it was to be used and taken advantage of by other men, only as an object of their own personal pleasure and not anything to be valued at all. Women in that day were not highly respected anyway, and she was one of the worst, according to the culture around her. She was desperate. She knew she needed a change in her life. One day, H. Wheeler Robinson, the Baptist scholar, slipped into a parish cathedral and stood in the back. The choir was singing, "Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us." And Robinson noticed that a man standing beside him was twisting his hat like a rag in his hand. The man suddenly muttered audibly, oh God, what a dream. If only he could, if only he could. And with that, the man turned and ran from the church. He didn't realize that God could and God had already offered freely forgiveness. This woman realized that forgiveness was being offered freely to her. Friends, listen. God can and He will if people will recognize the great need as this woman did. There is mercy and forgiveness with the Lord. One of the most beautiful things we could ever experience in life is forgiveness of sin. Having our slate wiped clean, being robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it be as if we had never sinned at all when God looks upon us. She had a great need, and she received a great gift. She received forgiveness. You cannot help but notice what the Bible has to say in the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Your sins have been forgiven," in verse 48. It's already done. The movement of the story suggests that she gave Jesus the gift of the ointment before He gave her forgiveness, but this is not so. If her sins are forgiven her already, as verse 48 indicates, these are words of assurance. If she has not previously known such forgiveness, she receives it now, for Jesus knows that her actions springs from faith. That's what He said in verse 50. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." By the time she began to wash His feet, she already sensed acceptance, love, and forgiveness. It was the gift she needed most that touched her most deeply. What a contrast with Simon. He was conscious of no need, so he felt no love and received no forgiveness. He was one of those good folks, quote, religious folk. By the way, some of these people who claim to be religious and good are the hardest people in the world to save. Come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They think they're good enough. And so Simon, that was his condition, but he received a needed lesson. Verse 39, you can see his attitude. Look at what he said. He's talking to Jesus in himself. Jesus knew what he was thinking. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus reminds him how he had violated some of the most accepted responses to a guest in his home that day to Jesus. He did not show him the respect he said. And Jesus told a parable. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And then turning to the woman and speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. What a rebuke to him. He had committed several social errors in neglecting to wash Jesus' feet, a courtesy extended to guests because sandaled feet got very dirty. He did not anoint his head with oil and offer him a kiss of greeting. Did Simon perhaps feel that he was too good to treat Jesus as an equal? He was somewhat considerate, but self-righteous. Verse 39 said he considered himself better than this woman, and I believe better than Jesus. He thought he knew more than even Jesus did. This sinful woman, by contrast, lavished tears, expensive perfume, and kisses on her Savior. In this story, it was the grateful prostitute and not the stingy religious leader whose sins were forgiven. Several years ago, Ken Medema wrote a song called Mr. Simon. Mr. Simon in Ken Medema's song is the Pharisee of Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican recorded in Luke chapter 18. Mr. Simon is very rich, very pious, and very well known. He goes to church to be seen and loves to pray in rolling tones. One Sunday, a rumpled and disreputable man comes quietly to church and prays with great conviction for mercy. He is obviously the publican in this parable. Or the tax collectors, who he was. Mr. Simon sees the man, comments about his bad reputation, and expresses gratitude that the man's reputation is not his. But in the conclusion of the song, Medema makes Jesus point over again. One man left the church slightly wrinkled, but not otherwise changed. The other man left the church reborn. The parable in the song suggests that gratitude follows a sequence of a sense of need and the gift of God's mercy. Although it is God's grace through faith that saves us and not acts of love or generosity, this woman's act demonstrated her true faith and Jesus honored her faith. The result was that something wonderful takes place. Your sins have been forgiven. William Mule points out the function of redemptive love, both God's and man's, is not to make the sinner feel better about his past, is to give him back his future. Jesus, in this account, gave this woman back her future. She really didn't have a future before. Her life was a mess. But in being dynamically transformed by the power of the gospel, he gave her a future. He gave her a life worth living, a hope worth having, and an eternal home in heaven. That's what transformation does. That's what forgiveness does. He's still doing it today to those who come to him. It's kind of like this. We hear that little ditty in school, Humpty Dumpty, sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could never put Humpty back together again. Humpty had an unsolvable problem. Listen, folks, we have a problem too, but ours has a solution. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall so that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put you and me back together again. She received a great gift. The question is, have you? gift of forgiveness. And here's what I want you to notice. It's something very important. It is really the focal point of this passage and what I'm trying to get across here in this Thanksgiving message. She gave thanks. She gave thanks in a tangible way. You notice what she did? She really gave her all. Her expression of gratitude seems to have been spontaneous. It was indeed extravagant. What did she have to offer? She didn't have a reputation. Nobody wanted her reputation. It wasn't worth having. Bad reputation. It wasn't prestige. She didn't have any prestige. It wasn't power. She had none. It wasn't positional influence. She certainly didn't have that either. She was less than the least of all in that society in that day. What did she have? She had all. And that represented all that she had. That alabaster flask of oil represented a whole year's wages. But it represents more than that. It represents all that she had, all that she was. She gave to Jesus. She gave her all because of love that flowed from forgiveness. Overflowing love is a natural response of forgiveness and the appropriate consequence of faith. But listen, only those who realize the depth of their sin can appreciate the complete forgiveness that God offers to them. The author of the book, A Circle of Quiet, tells how one day he stopped by the local hospital emergency room to say hello to the staff before visiting some of the patients. And he noticed there was a vase of bright red roses on the nurse's desk. This struck him as rather odd. That just didn't happen. He asked where they came from because it was so unusual. And one of the nurses told him that they came from a young man who had recently been hired by the hospital. He happened to know the young man and knew that the young man had had a very difficult life. Things had not gone well with him, and things had just been turned upside down. He'd been through several years of nearly devastating personal problems. But he finally got enough courage to get a job. And the nurses, not knowing his background, helped him learn the job and were attentive to him, not knowing anything about his past. They were shocked by his series of flowers and candy and fruit gifts. This shy victim of life's hard knocks was saying thanks in the only way he could by what he gave. See, folks, thanks is something you do. When you are truly thankful, you just have to give expression to it. How do you say thanks? Out of a thankful heart, he had to do something to show how grateful he was for those who had shown him love and acceptance. Listen, Jesus Christ has rescued every one of us, whether we were once extremely wicked or conveniently good, from eternal death. Do you not appreciate the expanse of God's mercy? Are you grateful for his forgiveness today? She demonstrated her thankfulness by her action. It was in direct proportion to what she believed that she had received from Jesus. She loved much, giving her most precious possession. She reminds us that true gratitude for the people of God must always begin with our sense of his gift to you and me. Thanksgiving may be carefully planned or spontaneous, but will always be in proportion to what we experience for God and will always include some act of personal response. How thankful are we, or have we allowed Satan to rob us by telling us that we don't need to give and we don't need to say thank you, that we're just being emotional? Devotional book, Springs in the Valley, tells of a man who found a barn where Satan kept his seeds to be sown in the human heart. He found that the seeds of discouragement were more numerous than the others, and he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get them to thrive. And where is that? Asked the man. And Satan replied sadly, in the heart of a grateful person. It's easy for us to be discouraged, and Satan uses that to discourage us and defeat us and destroy our faith and take away our joy. But when you are grateful for the wonderful gift of salvation, Satan has to flee away. When's the last time you said thank you to God for just saving your soul? When's the last time you said thank you to God for giving you the strength to work, to make a living, to provide for yourself and your family and for others? When's the last time you said thank you to God for walking with you through the difficult times of life? When you walked through even the valley of the shadow of death, when's the last time you said thank you, Lord, for getting me through? I couldn't make it on my own. When's the last time you said, God, thank you for friends and neighbors and loved ones and family? When's the last time you said, thank you, God, for my church and my church family? When's the last time you said, God, just thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all you've done for me. When's the last time? Dr. Vance Havner, that old evangelist prophet years gone by in our state, said this: our biggest problem in the church today is this vast majority of Sunday morning Christians who claim to have known the Master's cure and who return not at other times to thank him by presence, prayer, testimony, and support for his church. In fact, the whole Christian life is one big thank you, the living expression of our gratitude to God for his goodness. But we take him for granted, and what we take for granted, we never take seriously. Folks, don't take God for granted. Don't take his blessings for granted. I'm not a very expressive person. I know that. I realize that. But I live with a grateful heart for what God has done for me. I have to thank him every day for how he has blessed my life. The best thank you can ever give to God is yourself. This is what this woman did. She believed Christ to be the Savior, the one who could forgive her sins, who could give her hope, who could give her a new life down here and an eternal home in heaven. And by the way, the best thank you God could receive from you is simply to receive the gift of his Son to be your Savior, and then to live a life of thankfulness for his gift of salvation. And when you truly demonstrate that you have been saved, you will have a grateful heart that will have to find expression outside of yourself. You'll have to give thanks in some tangible way. Thanks is something you do. This is what she did. We need to give thanks to God for all he has done for us. When's the last time you simply said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me life everlasting and free. When is the last time you just said, thank you for loving me? I'm unworthy, but God, I thank you for your love. What about it? Maybe you need to give expression to your thankfulness by accepting his Son as your Savior. If you've not done so, and if you have done so and you've kind of grown a little bit cold in your faith and you've not thanked the Lord the way you ought to, you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for loving me. Help me to live for you and to show my thanksgiving by the way I live every day of my life, by living a life that set apart unto you, that saying to the world, I belong to Jesus now. So I'm going to live differently, walk differently, talk differently, act differently, and I'm going to love differently. I'm going to love him because he first loved me. And it will be shown in the way I live. What about it? How about you? We sing 423, I Need Thee Every Hour. Would you come as we sing?